Hello? Can you hear me? Nod if you can hear me. No? Yes. Thanks. All right. Today we're going to be looking at the letter of Jude. If you're not familiar with the letter of Jude, it is in the New Testament. It is one chapter, and we'll be looking at the first 13 verses today. There are Bibles on some of the chairs around you. If you want, you can follow along using the Bible. This week I do not have a PowerPoint, so it would be helpful if you had just the Word of God before you to follow along. I'll read the scripture for us this morning. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. And this is the word of the Lord. Would you join me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. And Father, we invite your spirit here to join us this morning, to teach us from your word, to enlighten us, to give us understanding on the challenges that we do face, the challenges that were written about thousands of years ago, but are still applicable to us this day. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless the words that come out of my mouth. May they come from you and not from myself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've shared when I was a junior in university, my third year, I went on a missions trip. I went to Colorado. One of the highlights of that trip was we got to go on a hike before the camp actually started. It was my first time hiking up a mountain. The mountain was about 4 kilometers above sea level, so the highest I'd ever gone. I had done the occasional hike through the woods, through parks in my house, but I've never climbed a mountain. And to climb this mountain, we had to do a lot of planning. We had to get a lot of preparation done. We had like 20-pound backpacks because we were carrying water, tents, food, sleeping bags. I was a university student, and for those of us who have gone through university or have heard about university, you know, university students don't usually have the best diet. You know, they eat a lot of instant ramen. They eat a lot of fast food. They just eat whatever's available, whatever's quick. And so I wasn't in the best shape, and here I was getting ready to climb up this mountain. And so it took a lot of effort, but I kept pushing myself because it was something that I saw as being worthwhile. It was something that I really wanted to do. And so I had to put in a lot of effort, probably more effort than some of my teammates, but I made it. And as I read through this passage, there is a phrase that Jude uses. It's in verse 3. I'll put it up here. He says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith." And this phrase, contend for the faith, is what I want to talk to you about this morning. Jude, he's writing to an audience of Jewish believers, people that are very familiar with the Old Testament, people that, like us, would have grown up in the church, would have heard the teachings of the Bible. And he wants them to contend for their faith. And this word contend means to put effort into something. So he's saying, put effort into building up your faith. For those of us who follow sports or are interested in watching sports, you've probably heard the phrase, you know, the athlete, whoever it was, they left it all on the court. That means they spent the maximum effort that they could, that they had nothing left more to give. And for athletes, they do that because the game really matters to them, because they're passionate about it, they want to win, so they give it their all. And here Jude is using that kind of imagery, and he's saying, brothers and sisters, Christians, put in that effort for your faith. And the reason he tells them to do that is because in the very next verse he says, there have been certain individuals, people, that have secretly slipped in among you, and they're there to try to lead you astray. These are people that pervert the grace of God, and they make it into a license for sin, and they deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. So let me talk about these people first before we talk about just the consequences of what their teaching entails. So the people, they're doing two different things, these ungodly people. The first thing that they're doing is they are perverting the grace of God into license for immorality. What that means is these people, they hang on to this teaching, which is true, that God forgives us for our sins. We all know that. We know that God will forgive us for our sins. And so they say, if God is going to forgive you for your sins, why not just keep sinning? Right? Let's give God more opportunity to forgive us. But that's really flawed logic, and that's not why God forgives us our sins. God doesn't forgive us our sins so that we can keep on sinning. God forgives us our sins so that he can draw us near to him, because God cannot stand sin. So if we are to keep sinning, we are actually drifting farther and farther away from God. But these people, they kind of twist that grace that God gives us, and they say, he's going to forgive you anyway, you might as well do it. And I don't know if you have, as a child, have ever tried to push the limits with your parents, right? You know that your parents love you, and you know that they're going to always forgive you, they're going to give you the best. So you try to push the limits, you try to see how far you can go. But you know that that's not right. You know that you're not supposed to be doing that. And it's the same with God. We're not supposed to take God's love and his grace and push it to the limits and say, hey, I'm going to keep sinning because you promised you'll keep forgiving me. So that's the first thing that these ungodly people will try to teach us. And the second one is that they deny Jesus Christ as the sovereign and Lord. They deny Jesus Christ his rightful place to be our master, to be our Lord, to be the person who tells us what we should be doing. So instead of seeking his desires and his purposes, these people push their own agendas. So they say, what I feel, what I think is right, is what I'm going to do. And so you hear that this is what's happening among this body of believers, and it can happen here within our own church, and it can happen within the church next door. It happens within the body of believers that people will come in and they will teach these things. They will tell us to do these things. And you might think, oh, that's ridiculous. I can spot that right away. And I don't need to worry too much about it. But here, Jude will go on and he'll give examples of what this looks like. He gives two sets of three examples. The first set of examples is found in verses 5 through 8. And here, the examples that we hear about are Egypt, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's three different examples. The example from Egypt is that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but because some of them didn't believe, they were destroyed. Then we hear about angels who rebelled against God, the angels who followed Lucifer, who later becomes known as Satan. And then the last example is that of Sodom and Gomorrah, who these cities committed heinous acts of wickedness, including demanding to rape visitors that came to their city. And what we see from these examples, from this first set, is that there's a dissatisfaction in the way that God has ordered things, in God's plans. So we look at the first example. When the Israelites were out of Egypt, God's plan was, I'm going to bring you to the promised land. And so the Israelites, they're wandering in the desert, they're moving along, and they get to the border of the promised land. God says, send some spies to look at the land. They send the spies in, the spies come back. They sent in 12. 10 of them give a bad report of the land. They say, this land is full of really strong people. It's full of giants. If we try to attack them, they will destroy us and we will die here in the desert. Only 2 of them said, no, we can do it. With God's strength, we can take this land. But the people, they listened to those 10 spies and they said, we cannot do this. We cannot go in. And they said, let's find another leader and let's go back to Egypt. They didn't trust in God's plan. They were not satisfied in God's plan, so they decided to come up with their own. And that ultimately leads to them wandering the desert for 40 years and that whole generation dying out. You have the angels who were unsatisfied being in the heavenly host, having the power to be God's messengers and all of the glory that comes with that. Lucifer, who eventually becomes Satan, he found himself so beautiful, so wonderful, that he wanted to be God. So he wanted more than his position. And so he rebelled against God. He led angels to rebel against God. And God cast him out of heaven, where he will face judgment when Christ comes again. The men in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were dissatisfied with the order, with God's design for sex to be between a man and a woman. That wasn't enough for them, and so their rebellion was, let's have sex, let's have men have sex with other men. These acts, they seem out there, they seem really extreme, but they stem from a place of dissatisfaction with what God has established. We can easily have that attitude. When it comes to justice, for example, we know that God is the judge and he will eventually bring justice. But we might not like that. We might not be patient with that. So when we are wronged, we want to take justice into our own hands and get vengeance. Right? So the person who cuts us off on the highway, we want to teach them about justice. We want to teach them a lesson. So we go and cut them off. somebody says something bad about us. So then we, in turn, say something bad about them. We are not always satisfied with what God says his plans are. And it's extremely dangerous to live with that attitude, to live with this dissatisfaction. Right? We read about the results. The Israelites, they died out in the wilderness. The angels, they're kept in chains, in darkness. Angels who were creatures of light are now in darkness. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities were destroyed when God rained fire down from heaven. And there are eternal consequences for the people who rebel against God. And I want to bring up the point that if we are rebelling against God in this life, if we don't want to do the things that God asks for us to do, if we don't follow his plans and his order in this life, we're not going to do that in the next life either. You see, God doesn't change. He's not a different God to us while we're here on earth than when we get to heaven. He's the same God. So the same things that he wants for us here are going to be the same things that he wants for us when we get to heaven. And so if we're not willing to submit to that, if we're not willing to be satisfied and enjoy what his plans are for us here, what makes us think we're going to enjoy them when we get to heaven? Which is exactly why these groups of people are no longer in heaven, because they didn't enjoy God's plans. And so we really need to think about that. Do we enjoy God's order, the way that God has made things, the way that he's designed and created things here in this life? Because if we're not enjoying that, if we are living in rebellion, if we are trying to do things ourselves, what we think is best, we may not be in heaven because God knows we're not going to enjoy it. The second set of examples comes in verse 11. Here we read about Cain, a guy named Balaam, and another guy named Korah. These are all people from the Old Testament. And what they have done is they have held on to other things to be more valuable than God. I kind of preached on that last week. I said that God needs to be the one who holds ultimate value in our lives. God didn't hold ultimate value in the lives of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Cain, you've probably heard about. He was the first son of Adam and Eve. He had a brother, Abel, and when they were young, they grew crops. So Cain grew crops, and Abel had sheep. He had a flock. And when it came time to give an offering to God, they both presented an offering. But Cain's offering was not received with favor because Cain didn't give his best. He didn't give what's called the first fruits. He didn't give the best of his crops to God. Abel did. Abel gave the firstborn of his sheep. He offered it as a present to God. And God received that offering. And Cain got angry. Cain got jealous of his brother, and he said, God, why didn't you receive my offering like you did my brother? And God said, Cain, why are you angry? If you do what is right, if you do what you're supposed to do, I'll receive your offering. I'll accept it. But Cain didn't want that. Cain held on to the best for himself, and he eventually kills his brother. In the book of Numbers, we hear about this guy named Balaam. He's a prophet for God. He's supposed to be a messenger and deliver the message that God gives him. He gets approached by a prince from a foreign nation, from Moab, who is worried about Israel conquering Moab. And so he comes to Balaam and he says, Balaam, I'm willing to give you a high place of honor in my nation if you will curse the Israelites for me. Balaam at first responds and he says, you know, I really can't do what's outside of what God allows me to do, which is a great answer. But if you look closely at the text, Balaam inserts this clause before he says that. And he says, even if the prince were to give me houses of gold and silver, I would not be able to do what God does not allow me to do. You see, by inserting that clause of a house full of silver and gold, we see that Balaam actually does desire something more than just doing the work of God. He doesn't outright refuse this prince on the principle that I need to do what God tells me. He says, I'm not able to do what God won't allow me to do. And eventually, Balaam tells this prince how he can lead the Israelites astray. He leads them into idol worship and sexual immorality. There's a good chance that Balaam was rewarded by the prince for giving this advice. So Balaam, he sought material things over God. Then you have Korah, also in the book of Numbers. Korah had a position as a Levite. If you know anything about the Old Testament, the Levites were the priests. They held a position of honor above the rest of the people because they were the ones who were able to perform the sacrifices. They were the ones who were responsible for taking care of the ark where the Ten Commandments were stashed. They had status. But Korah, he decides to lead a rebellion because he wants to be like Moses and Aaron. He wants to be holy. He wants to have a higher position of power. And so for these three men who sought other things, who held on to other things as more valuable than God, they were also punished. You know, and living in the world today, this is not something that is new to us. What society, what the world teaches us now, especially living here in the West, but also all over the world, it's about money. You know, people all over the world come to Canada, they go to America because they want to fulfill these dreams of making more money. They want to be able to provide for their families. But there's also people that seek after status. Right? In this era of social media, it's all about how many followers you can get on social media. Even to the point where you have people throwing chairs off of skyscrapers or licking cartons of ice cream, taking videos that are posting that online so they get views. Because it's all about status for them. That's what matters. So we hear these messages. Money, fame, possession. That's what matters most. And if we're not careful about that, we can end up buying into that, and we can think, that's what I need to get by. I was at a middle school graduation 2 months ago, and it was one of our youth here. I went to her graduation, and there was one girl in her graduating class. She was the valedictorian. She was in the choir. She was captain of the basketball team. She was on the yearbook committee. She was part of student leadership. And she was doing all of these things. And because that's what we feel like we need to do. As parents, we feel like we need to push our children to do those things, to do the most. Even in my own family, my mom, she's been helping my sister take care of my nephew. My mom, she's someone who's gone to the church for many, many years. She's a faithful Christian. But the way that she raises my nephew is really interesting because she enrolls him in all of these extracurricular activities. He does tennis. He does swimming. He goes to extra math and writing classes. And when I asked her about it, she tells me she's really tired taking him to all of these things. And I'm like, why don't you just cut back on some of them? Why don't you stop taking him to all of these things? And she says, I can't. It's really important. He has to be cultured. If he doesn't learn these things now, he's never going to learn them. Because for her, that's what she's bought into. That's what the culture has told her. It's that you need to be this educated person, this person that does all of these things. And she wants that for my nephew. I understand her logic. I understand that there's benefits to doing that. But at the same time, she doesn't necessarily have the same attitude when it comes to faith, when it comes to church. Right? My nephew is actually allowed to miss a youth group or miss going to church on Sunday because he has to do some of these other things. And that makes you wonder what is most important. And I don't blame her because the world is bombarding her with these messages. And if she's not hearing a different message, that there's something of more worth, there's something of more value, she's not going to know. And that's why Jude is so compelled and so urged to write this letter to that community, because he says, you need to contend for your faith. Your faith is much more valuable than any of these other things. And on top of that, if you contend for your faith, you end up leading this path that will bring you to heaven. Whereas if you follow any of these other things, they lead to destruction. In all of the examples he gives, it leads to destruction. And finally, I want to take us to look at verses 8 through 10, which serves as a link between all of the examples that Jude had given. And it gives a further description of the people that lead believers astray. It's really interesting. In verse 8, we get this phrase. It says, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. This phrase, on the strength of their dreams, you know, this is something I hear about a lot now. It's people saying, you know, I was made a certain way. This is the way that I was designed. It's the way that my mind works. It's the feelings that I have. And that is all the justification that they need to do something. But here we see that even the Bible addresses this, and it says the people who follow these innate desires, their own dreams, they end up actually polluting their own bodies. They reject authority. They even heap abuse on celestial beings. We get a little further along. In verse 10, it says the very things that they do understand by instinct. So, right, again, going back to the feelings that we have, to the way that our mind naturally may think. He's saying irrational animals do the same thing. If you look at animals, they don't have minds that allow them to make considerations, to evaluate between two choices. They act on instinct. They feel one way, they do it. They think something, they do it. They can't stop that. And he's saying these ungodly people are doing just that. They're acting by instinct. They're acting on their own dreams. They give no regard to the created order and the design of God. And this is what is ultimately going to destroy them. People, we have a sinful nature. After Adam and Eve sinned, all of humanity is subject to being sinful. Jesus Christ has redeemed us by the cross, but we are not perfected yet. We are in the process of being perfected. So there is still sin in us. And if we are not careful, if we do not really evaluate the things that we feel, the way that we think, we can end up living very sinful lives, lives that lead to destruction. So brothers and sisters, I want to urge you that just because you feel a certain way, that doesn't mean that's necessarily right. That doesn't necessarily mean that's what God actually wants for you. And so we need to evaluate the thoughts that we have, the feelings that we have. When someone, when our friends, when our peer groups come to us and they make an argument for something, I'm going to use the example of the LGBTQ community because that is an issue that is very, very prominent right now. When we see things like the pride marches that are happening or pride weeks that may happen in our schools, in our workplaces, we need to think about that. You know, tolerance is something that is definitely pushed, and I'm not saying that as a church we should not be tolerant at all. But that is not the way that God has designed things. He has not designed for people to participate in homosexual activities. And that doesn't mean we need to shun and not associate with people like that. No, we actually do need to be in conversations with them because, again, they are hearing a single message. They are hearing a message that says, act upon your desires, act upon your feelings. And it is up to the church, it is up to us as believers to say, there was a created order. God had created things in a certain way to be a certain way, and that's the way that it needs to be. We cannot change that. We cannot just take what we feel and impose that on God's design and say, let's tweak what God designed and make it fit us. It needs to be the other way around. We need to take our own desires, our own feelings, and we need to rework those to fit into God's design. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, it's God's designs that are going to remain. Everything else in this world is going to pass away. It's not important. It's not eternal. But God's design is what remains. And so we hear all of these things, and it's good that we hear them. It's good that we have feelings, and we have doubts, and we may have questions about how we're supposed to act. Which is why we need to come to the Word of God. It's why we need to pray about these things. We need to pray that the Spirit gives us wisdom and understanding and discernment to know how to act. Because we know it's really easy to justify things that we want. For instance, if I really want to eat junk food, if I really want to stop exercising, I can make excuses and say I'm just too busy. Ministry takes up a lot of time. I don't have time to cook. I don't have time to go to the gym. And I can very easily justify actions. Which is why we need to contend for our faith. We need to put that effort into fighting our sinful instincts, into standing up for our faith. We need to put in the effort to build up our faith, because if we don't, we are headed towards destruction. So when we hear the words of the Bible, when you hear this message, think about what God is speaking to you. What is God saying to you right now? Are there desires that you have that need to be checked? Pray for wisdom. Ask the Holy Spirit, which is in you if you are a believer, to guide you to live this way. Because brothers and sisters, it is important. It is of eternal significance that God holds the highest place in our lives, that we submit to His designs. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, this is not an easy task. And Satan is doing all that he can, whispering lies into our ears, telling us that there are more important things than you, telling us that we can put off our relationship until later on in life. Let's just enjoy life now. But Father, you have created things to be in a certain way, and you have asked us to be in submission to that. And these are good things. These are good designs. It's not like you're asking us to do things that are bad. You even tell us that you exchange a heavy yoke that we have for a light one. And Lord, as I think about this, it is really hard, and sometimes it's so stressful if we are only pursuing the things of the world and we're not getting them. It does feel like there's a heavy burden placed upon us if we have not reached the success that the world tells us that we need to, if we have not gotten the grades that the world tells us that we need to, if we have not amassed the possessions that the world says we should have. There's a lot of pressure there. But the light yoke that you give us is you tell us these things don't matter. That you are sufficient for us. That you give us what we need to live. That we don't need to be pushed, to be looking for more. That you are enough. So Father God, I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters sitting here in this room. I pray that we may contend for the faith. I pray that we may see just how important it is that we be building up our faith, that we be putting in the effort. And it is something that requires effort. It's not something that will just magically happen one day. You know, if I stayed at the base of that mountain that I was supposed to hike, it's not like 4 hours later I would have just magically appeared on the top of that mountain. That's not how things work, as much as we wish they did. But we have to put in the effort. And so, God, I pray that your Spirit would help us to do just that. Strengthen us, Lord, by your power. We need you. We need you each and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.